I've got half a scratch in my voice, so I might crack and sound like I'm a teenager today, but that's all right. It'll give you something to laugh at. All right. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22. And we're going to have to go to several places today to get the story, and I'm going to try to get it as best I can in chronological order here. So we're going to read a little bit, then go to a different spot, read some more, go to a different spot, and so on and so forth to get the whole story. Before we begin, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the service. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for each one that is here. Lord, I pray that you bless this message today. Please help me as I preach, Lord, that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd control my lips, control my tongue, that I would say only what you want me to say. Please bless your word, Lord. Pray that you would challenge each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of the message this morning is a beloved leader, compared beside a feared leader. This chapter inadvertently, maybe, or indirectly, maybe, compares David's leadership to Saul's leadership. All right? So the chapter begins, the first half is talking about David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And then it moves on to Saul, the madman. All right? Chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. He escaped to the cave Adullam, and we have to stop right there in the story. And we have to go to a different spot and find out what happened. What did David do when he got to the cave Adullam? All right? Let's have a sword drill, kids. I want you to find me the first verse of where we're going to go. Swords ready? Psalm 142:1. Go. Who's got Psalm 142:1? Did I make my supplication? Thank you, very good. Psalm 142. It begins, notice that the top of the title, underneath the title, Maskil of David. A prayer when he was in the cave. When he was in the cave. So this is in the cave of Adullam, we believe. And notice what David's mindset is as he... By the way, where is David fleeing from, kids? He had run to the cave of Adullam from where? Where was he last week? In the town of Gath. In the town of Gath. He was in the dungeon in Gath, right? And then he pretended to be a madman. And the king of Gath let David go. And he has run away from Gath and he's run to the cave Adullam. And to the best of our knowledge, David is alone or with those few servants or the few group of men that was with him. So basically he's alone. And this is David's prayer to God in the cave. But as we read it, I want you to also notice it's not just David's prayer; it is inspired by God. Okay. Bear in mind that every psalm of David is inspired by God. It was given to David by God. It was not only a prayer, but it was given to him by God. So as we read, let's read there in Psalm 142:1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. He's been going through a lot of trouble. Verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. You can see where he's coming from after we have talked about. He went to Samuel. He went to Jonathan. He went to Ahimelech, the high priest. He went to Achish, the king of Gath. He says, "Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." Verse 5. "I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I." And notice verse 7. This is inspired by God. "Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name." He's just been brought out of prison by God, remember. "That I may praise thy name, the righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." God is giving David a promise here. He's saying, "David, you're finally where I want you to be in the cave of Adullam. I'm about to send you some righteous guys to compass you about." So God gives David a very precious promise. Isn't it wonderful that God gives us promises in his word, especially for us when we need them? And that's exactly what God did for David here. Now go back to 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. Again, verse 1, David therefore departed thence. That's thence there is talking about Gath. "He departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam." Then God gives him that psalm. God gives him that promise. And then the second half of that verse. "And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him." So David, here's your righteous men that shall compass you about. Verse 2. "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men." 400 men. So David has become a leader of men here. Now we have to go to another passage of scripture. Before we leave the cave of Adullam, there's something that happens while David is in the cave of Adullam. All right? Again, I want you to find me the first verse of where we're going. Swords ready? 1 Chronicles 11, 15. 1 Chronicles 11, 15. Go. Encamped in the valley of Rephaim. Good job. Very good, Xavier. Let's read that again. "Now 3 of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam." So here he is. This is something that happened while David was in that cave right now. "And the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim." Now notice, 1 Samuel doesn't tell us that the Philistines had invaded the land. But coming over here, we find out that the Philistines had invaded Israel. I wonder if they were trying to take advantage of the fact that one of the generals of the Israelite army wasn't there anymore. I don't know, but maybe they're trying to take advantage of a bad situation in Israel. "The Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim, and David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. And the three," he's talking about David's three captains of the mighty men, "and the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, My God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest. All right, so that very special and very enlightening story happened while David was in the cave of Adullam. We'll talk about that after we get through reading the rest of what we're reading today. Go back now to 1 Samuel chapter 22. We are in verse 3. So 1 Samuel 22, 1 happened, then Psalm 142 happened, then 1 Samuel 1b and verse 2 happens, then 1 Chronicles 11 happens, now 1 Samuel 22 verse 3. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me." And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Excuse me. And the prophet Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. Notice now, God has finally told David where God wants David to be. That's interesting to note. This is the first time God specifically tells David where to abide. Verse 6, "When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah, under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, 'Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait, as at this day.' Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, 'I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob. And they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, thou son of Ahitub.' And he answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' And Saul said unto him, 'Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?' Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more.' And the king said, 'Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house.' And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, 'Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me.' But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, 'Turn thou and fall upon the priests.' And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, 'I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life, excuse me, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard.'" One last passage of scripture to finish the story. Turn to Psalm 52. Psalm 52. Psalm 52, to the chief musician, Maskil, a psalm of David, When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. And again, this is inspired writing given to David by God. It's David's prayer, but it's given to him by God. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good in lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever, because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. So this whole story compares David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, against a madman, Saul, and the leadership of David compared to the leadership of Saul. Let's look now at David's leadership. Again, in the story of 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. David was in the cave of Adullam. Everyone that had a problem with the government or was in debt, anybody that was in trouble, had come to David, and David became a captain over them. Now, before this story in 1 Chronicles happens, most of his men were already fearlessly loyal and devoted to David. Okay? We know that's true because the story happens. These guys would not have done this if they were not fiercely loyal to David. So before this story happens, the men had been drawn to David. The men's hearts were for David. We can conjecture and surmise that their loyalty was probably gained while David was serving Saul. Okay, remember, David had been in the forefront of all Israel's eyes. Everybody had seen David come in and go out before them. David had behaved himself very wisely as the captain of the army. David had led his men to several victories in battle. A victorious general will definitely get loyalty out of his men. So the loyalty that David won before this story happened probably started back when he was serving Saul. And one of the main points why David won such great loyalty from his men is David's godliness. Probably was an outstanding, shining quality in Saul's palace, Saul the madman. David's godliness was outstanding. It was a shining light in the midst of crazy behavior. And so that won a lot of loyalty from his men. David was a godly, honorable man who did right. But as we notice this story here, the flame of their lifelong devotion to David was not lit before this story. Yes, they were willing to jeopardy their lives in this instance for David. But David, by his leadership in this situation, he affected all 400 of those men, not just those three who were already loyal to him. He won the loyalty of all 400 of his men. Let's look at the story again. Verse 15, now 3 of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. Guys, this is just a wish. David is sitting at the cave. He's thinking about everything that's happened to him. He's thinking about home, and he's homesick. And he wishing that, boy, I wish I could be back home. There's nothing going on. There's no battle. They're just sitting in the cave, and David is thinking about home. And he speaks aloud, boy, I wish I had a drink of water from Bethlehem's well. That would be so wonderful right now. I wish I had a drink from the water of the well of Bethlehem. It wasn't a command to anybody. It was just a wish. I wish I had that. That'd be so nice right now. But those three mighty men, and by the way, as far as I can tell, reading the list of the mighty men, it's really confusing because it talks about of the three, he was more honorable than the two, for he was their captain, howbeit he attained not to the first three. And it says that multiple times throughout the list. And so it's really kind of hard to figure out who the top three guys were that are in this story. But as far as I can tell, that these three men are Joab, Abishai, his brother, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. Joab, Abishai, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And Joab, we know, became the captain of David's army. Abishai was his second in command. Benaiah became the captain of the elite squad of men who was the palace guard, the secret service of the day that kept David safe when he was the king. So that's how David honored those three men later. But anyway, as far as I can tell, those were the three men that did this. Verse 18, and the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, my God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest. Now this, kids, is by no means dishonoring to these guys. The very opposite. This was the greatest honor that David could do in response to what these three guys had done for him. David had made a wish. I wish I could have a drink of water out of the well of Bethlehem. These three men, Joab, Abishai, and Benaiah, decided, hey guys, David, our beloved leader, would like some water out of Bethlehem's well. Let's go get it. There's only a few dozen guys down there at Bethlehem's garrison, the Philistines' garrison. By the way, we don't know how many guys there were. The Bible doesn't say. A garrison is not a number of men. It's just a fortress, an outpost that was defended by some soldiers. We don't have any idea how many guys these three men took on. Could have been 10, could have been 20. No idea. Anyway, but these three guys said, let's go do it. Let's go fight those Philistines and get some water out of the well of Bethlehem. So these three guys go down, and you can imagine as they fight their way to the well, and when they get to the well, one guy has to stop fighting while he operates the bucket, you know? So the two guys are defending one man who's just getting water out of a well. So two guys are fighting off however many guys, the Philistines, there were. The one guy pulls up the water, puts it in their water jug, and then they fight their way back out the gate, and they hightail it back to camp. And they present David with a cup of water from Bethlehem's well. And can you imagine when David realized or was told that this is Bethlehem's water, David? Can you imagine the effect that must have had on David? Where, I just made a wish, guys. This is Bethlehem's water? That was a passing fancy, guys. You did that? You went down there and fought those guys and got this water for me? You guys risked your lives to bring me a cup of water. It's not gold. It's not anything. It's just water. I have water right here. I wasn't thirsty. I just wanted Bethlehem water. We had plenty of water to drink. It wasn't like we were thirsting to death. But you guys went and got me a glass of water in the middle of the enemy army. And when David realized that, I bet you by the time he was done realizing what these guys had done for him, I bet you he had tears streaming down his cheeks. That Joab, Abishai, and Benaiah loved him so much that they would do such a foolhardy thing. Excuse how making it sound dumb. But that was crazy. A feat of courage for such a simple thing as water. And David, I'm sure, had tears streaming down his cheeks by the time he got done thanking these men and realizing what they had done for him. And he's got this glass of water in his hand and I can't drink this. This is the lives of these three men who love me. This is the sum total of their life right now. This glass of water. I can't drink these men's lives. So David does the greatest honor he could do in that situation. It would be tantamount to him presenting these men with the Congressional Medal of Honor. The highest honor in the United States is the Congressional Medal of Honor. That's what David is doing here. He takes that glass of water and he goes outside into the sunlight, most likely, in front of all 400 of his soldiers, with tears streaming down his cheeks because of what these three men had done for him. And he kneels down and he says, "Lord God," I don't know what he said, but he said something like, "Lord God, thank you for these men who love me so much. Thank you for their love for me. Thank you for their devotion. But Lord, I can't drink this. You know they jeoparded their lives for me. This is their lives in my hands. I can't drink this. So Lord, I'm going to give it back to you. You are the only one worthy of these men's lives. I give this gift to you." And he poured it out before the Lord. David did the greatest honor he could for those three men. David reciprocated love with love. David reciprocated honor with honor. David's leadership was his honor and his love for his men. And that flame that was already in Joab, Abishai, and Benaiah, that flame of love and loyalty for their leader David, when David did that in front of all 400, every single man there decided, "I will die for that man. At any given time, if that man wants my life, he's got it. At any given time, if I have to jump in front of an arrow or a spear to save David's life, I will do it." David won lifelong honor and respect from his men. How? Because David honored and gave and showed love to his men. That is powerful leadership. That is powerful leadership. That will create such loyalty in men that they will follow you to their death. And that's exactly what these men did with David. Now let's take a look at Saul's leadership. Saul's leadership. Go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And we know the story. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. Saul is sitting there in Gibeah, and his leadership is, "Have a pity party. You guys don't love me. You guys aren't helping me. You guys are getting rewards from David. That's what you're doing. He's going to give you vineyards and fields because you're hiding him from me. You're all conspiring against me. And none of you feel sorry for me. That was the beginning of Saul's leadership here. And Doeg stands up, and apparently Doeg is an opportunist. As far as I can tell from reading the story, Doeg is an opportunist. He saw an opportunity to get in good with the king, to maybe get a reward from the king. After all, he just got done saying, "You guys are doing all this because you're going to get reward from David," implying that if somebody helps me, I'll reward them. So Doeg is an opportunist here. He's looking for a reward. And so he says, "Oh, by the way, King Saul, I saw David a couple weeks ago. He went to Nob when he was running away from here. He went to Ahimelech. And you know what Ahimelech did? Ahimelech gave him bread and a sword, king." Ooh, bad Ahimelech. Notice that Doeg only told King Saul the incriminating evidence. Doeg didn't say, "And by the way, David lied to Ahimelech." He didn't say that. He just said, "Ahimelech gave David bread, food, and a sword, a weapon." Oh boy, Ahimelech is a bad guy, king. So of course, what does the king do? The king calls Ahimelech, but the king doesn't call just Ahimelech. The king calls Ahimelech and all the priests that are in Ahimelech's household. 86 men, actually. 86 men are called before King Saul because of Ahimelech's actions. This tells us a few things about Saul's leadership. Saul had predetermined, as soon as he sent for the priest, Saul had predetermined that the end result was going to be the death of all 86 men, of every man in the household. Why else would he call for all of the household? Only one man had talked with David, but yet he calls the entire household. Saul had predetermined that he was going to make an example out of the priests of God. That was predetermined by Saul. And when Ahimelech got to King Saul, there was nothing Ahimelech could say that was going to change King Saul's mind. He had decided what he was going to do already. It was a sham of a trial. A sham of a trial. And so Saul says, "You're all going to die." He turns to his Israelite soldiers and says, "Guys, kill all these men. Make an example of them." The Israelite soldiers wouldn't budge. The Israelite soldiers would not kill God's priests. They had respect for God's men. King Saul had to turn to the opportunist, Doeg the Edomite. And the Edomite didn't fear God enough. The Edomite fell on the priests of God. And Doeg killed all but one. He killed 85 priests. Abiathar, one of the youngest sons, escaped to David. We know the end of the story there. So that's Saul's leadership. Rage. Subdue people by fear. I'm going to make an example of this family because one man, I think one man did me wrong. I'm going to make an example of the entire family. Nobody in Israel is going to be willing to help David after this. They're going to be too scared of me. That was Saul's leadership. Subdue by fear. Subject his people in fear. Rule with rage and anger. Make people afraid of him. It's no wonder that nobody was loyal to Saul. His leadership was exactly the wrong leadership any leader should have. What is the point of the message this morning? You see, we're not all going to be leaders someday. Not everybody can be a leader. We have a church full of people. We have one leader, Pastor Bond. Not everybody is going to be a leader someday. But we can be a Doeg. You say, wait a second. I can be a Doeg. Who wants to be a Doeg? Not me. Doeg was the bad guy. Go back to 1 Samuel 21. Brother Ken brought this to my attention last week. And I think he's right. Notice in 1 Samuel 21 what the Bible says about Doeg. Verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg. He was detained before the Lord. In other words, God kept Doeg there that day. God wanted Doeg to be there that day. Why? Didn't God know what was going to happen? Yeah, God knew what was going to happen. But Doeg had a free will. I believe, and Brother Ken brought this to my attention, I think Doeg was supposed to be a good witness for the priests. God intended Doeg to defend Ahimelech if Saul ever found out about this meeting. Doeg was supposed to say, "Hey, King, what are you doing? David lied to this guy, to this priest. This priest is innocent. He was lied to. What are you doing? Why are you killing him? Don't do that. You're doing wrong." That's what Doeg was supposed to do. But instead, Doeg's sin nature got in the way. Doeg's sin nature reared its ugly head, and Doeg thought, here's an opportunity for me to get rich. Saul is going to reward anybody that turns David in. And if I can take advantage of the situation, I could become a really important and a really wealthy person. He only told the incriminating facts. He didn't say David lied. He said Ahimelech fed him and armed him. He gave him a weapon and food. Notice, though, that Doeg, it says Doeg was detained before the Lord. That implies that Doeg was a believer in God. Doeg, an Edomite, was a proselyte of Judaism. Doeg was obeying the ceremonial law. We don't know why Doeg was detained before the Lord, but the very phrase detained before the Lord implies that Doeg was fulfilling a ritual or some certain amount of days. Perhaps he was unclean and he needed to wash and be clean for 7 days and then present himself to the priest, and the priest would pronounce him clean. Perhaps he was unclean. We don't know why he was detained, but it was because of some ceremonial law in Judaism. He was a proselyte. He believed in Jehovah God. We might see Doeg in heaven. But Doeg did wickedly here in this other in 1 Samuel 22. Doeg could have been a believer in God, a real believer, not just doing the actions. So Doeg represents you and me. Just a regular person, a regular believer in God, who is presented with an opportunity to do right or wrong. Doeg could have done right. Doeg could have defended God's priests. But his sin nature, he let his sin nature rule his life. His sin nature ruled his life so far as to take away his fear of God and allowed him to kill 85 priests of God. Not only was he did his sin nature take him into the point of betraying a priest, not defending a priest when he should have, not telling all of the truth, but his sin nature went so far as to, you've done all that, you can now kill all these men. Sin will take you farther than you want to go and will make you pay a greater price than you ever intended to pay. That's what happened to Doeg. He was just out for reward. But he didn't realize in order to get that reward, he was going to have to go all the way and kill 85 priests. He probably didn't know that back when he was standing there listening to David talk to Ahimelech, and while he watched Ahimelech give him a sword and food, he probably didn't know that if I betray Ahimelech, in order to get my reward, I'm going to have to kill 85 priests. He didn't know how far his sin was going to take him. But he made that first choice of, I'm going to go do wrong here for money. Then I'm going to tell some more untruths. I'm going to betray the priest. I'm going to not tell the whole story. And then I'll get my money. Oh, nope, not yet. You also have to kill 85 priests. Oh, that was a little bit more than I intended, maybe. I wasn't after this reward, Chloe, pay attention. I wasn't after this reward for if I had to kill 85 priests. But after I got involved, I had to follow it all the way through. Sin will take you further than you want to go and will make you pay more than you are willing to pay every time. What kind of Doeg are we? Not all of us are going to be leaders. There's a whole group of people here today. There's only one leader. We're not all going to be leaders. We're not all going to be Davids and Sauls. But we are Doegs. We have the opportunity to do right when there is an opportunity to do right. Or we always have the opportunity to do wrong. So what kind of Doeg are we? Are we the one who says, I'm going to tell the whole truth? David lied to Ahimelech king. David deceived him. David is the one who did the trickery. Ahimelech didn't do anything against you except what he thought was help a good soldier of yours. Help your soldier in his mission that you had sent him on. That's all Ahimelech did. That's all he thought he was doing. David had deceived him. That's what Doeg was supposed to do. Is that the kind of Doeg that we are willing to be? I'm going to do right. I'm going to tell all the truth. I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit and be obedient to God's leading. Or are we going to do what Doeg did? And say, you know what, I'm going to go after a reward here. I'm going to go after some profit to me. I'm going to go after what I think is going to help me become a richer person or a more well-known person. Or maybe in my circle of friends, my friends will look up to me if I do this little wrong thing here. They'll be impressed. Is that the kind of Doeg we're going to be? The kind of believer in God where we're willing to compromise in this little thing. Just don't tell all the truth. Just betray one man in order to become a great man in God's kingdom. Or we're willing to say, no, that's wrong. I'm not going to compromise even a little bit. I'm going to do all of what God wants me to do. So kids, what kind of Doeg are you? Are you willing to listen to God's Holy Spirit and to obey Him every time? Or are you willing to say, you know, this might help me this time. If I do wrong right here, it might help me out. I might not get in trouble if I tell a lie. I might look good in front of my friends if I do what is wrong. Are you like Doeg? In the good way, the way he should have been, or in the bad way? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this story. Thank you for David's leadership. Thank you, Lord, for his example to us. And thank you, Lord, that you didn't omit the bad example of Saul and also the bad example of Doeg to each one of us. Lord, help us to be a good Doeg, the one who does what is right, the one who fulfills what you intended us to do. Lord, please help us each to crucify our flesh, to say no to sin. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that they would realize there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. I pray that if there's one that's not saved, that you would help them to see their lost condition and make that choice for you today. Bless the invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen.